If you're new here, I want to make sure that you feel welcome. My name is Greg. I'm one of the guys on the team here. And we've been going through the month of December. We've been going through a short Advent series focusing on Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. And a couple weeks ago, we started out by talking about how Christ will bring peace between the nations. Last week, we talked about how Christ can bring peace between people. And this morning we're going to finish up by talking about the foundation of all that, how Jesus Christ will actually bring peace between us and God Himself. So peace is really kind of a nebulous thing when people think about it. Peace, many times in our minds, in people's minds, it's like, well, it's the absence of conflict. It's calm waters. It's no trouble, no strife, no problems, no chaos. And actually, that is not an accurate description of what peace means. Peace is actually the calmness and the serenity and the comfort that we find within the chaos, within the trials, within the tribulations, and within all the problems and all the things that we find within the reality of life. End of the slide, okay. Can we get to the beginning? I can sing and dance, just not really well. So we started off with the series. We talked about the prophetic scriptures about the Messiah in the Old Testament in Isaiah. And it says this, it says, "For a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us and the government will rest on his shoulders." Back when sin first entered into our existence, God himself said that there would be a solution for our sin, that our solutions for our sin will never, never solve our problem of sin, but God said that there will be a solution, and it will be a Messiah, that one will come that will be the solution to our sin. And as we look at the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that we would see that many times God would bring a prophetic word to them, a little bit more of an understanding of who this Messiah would be and how he would be born within a certain genealogical line, and this is where he would be born, and these are some of the things that he would do. And then Isaiah comes on the scene, and he starts talking again prophetically about who this Messiah will be, and it said that it will be a child, he will be born to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, that there will be an impact that this Messiah will have on the political nature of the world, and that he would be known as a wonderful counselor, that there would be wisdom that is found in him that will solve our issues. But then he finishes by saying, this Messiah will also be called Mighty God, Eternal Father. And for the first time in the prophetic scriptures, that it's declared that this Messiah would be more than a man, but it would actually be God himself who would be the solution to our sin. That God himself will come to be the solution and the remedy for man's sin and the sin that curses all of creation. Jesus talks about peace. He's referred to as the Prince of Peace. And if we would look in John's Gospel, that there's this time when Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem, he's having the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's told them, he said, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will be offered up as a sacrifice, that he will die. They're a little shook about that. They're not quite understanding God's plan. And then he also says, oh, we got it, good. Excellent. Helmet sticker, guys. Good job. And he's talking to his disciples, and he said, look, I am going to be leaving, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come back, then you can be with me. So, but they're focusing on this idea. It's like, wait, he's going to be killed, and he's going away. We're going to be left alone. And he says this. He goes, guys, peace. I leave with you. Peace, I leave with you. And he goes, my peace I give to you. He's not saying, hey guys, you're going to need to look inside yourself for some kind of peace. You need to search for peace within yourself. He's letting them know, and he's letting us know, that real peace is something that exists outside of ourselves. We cannot come up with our own peace. He said real peace is something that exists outside of ourselves, and it actually is found in him, but it is something that he will give to us. He says, my peace I give to you. And it's so different than what we can experience in the world, because this peace that he gives to us is not like the world gives. People are searching for peace, and there are people that are talking about peace, but they offer a synthetic or an artificial peace. It looks like peace on the outside, but it never really lasts, and it just offers a bitter aftertaste. We have people who love to listen to Oprah. And when Oprah comes out on stage and she goes, I know what your problems are and I can fix it. And everyone goes, oh, she gets me. That girl just gets me. She knows my heart. She looks right into my soul. Oprah knows me so well. And when she says that she knows how to fix our problems, I'm just going to listen. And then she brings out Dr. Phil, and Dr. Phil says, I know what's wrong with you and I know how to fix it. You're all idiots. And people go, he's right. Genius. That's why they call him doctor. I'm an idiot. Who would have thought? But they never offer solutions to the peace. They can diagnose it. They say, you got stress, you got problems, you got issues. Oprah can give you a car, but you drive home to your troubled marriage. You have to go through downtown traffic. It's stressful. It just never lasts. Nothing wrong with a car. Nothing wrong with sound advice, as long as it's sound. Today, there's a prevailing thought that many of our millennials like to choose, and they say, you know what? The world would just be a much better place if we would just all embrace comprehensive marijuana legislation. And if we would have that, then we would have really peace in our time. Now, we can chuckle at that, but we all have our own little methods of escapism. In times of stress, we like to pull out things that would help us to get through the stress. I'm a big fan of hot tubs and chocolate myself, okay? You may have something different. There are some guys that say, look, I want a brew, I want a ball game, and I want a brat, and I want to be left alone because I'm going to deal with my stress. And some of you ladies just go, that just makes no sense. Look how much peace you can get with a credit card in a shopping mall. Because if I could just get that new dress, everything would be okay. If I could just, you know, I'm stressed. I just need to go out and do something for me. I need to escape for just a little bit. But we always have to come back. And our synthetic peace just never really satisfies us. Jesus says that he has a peace that he will give to you. And if we would look at the life of Jesus, we would see that, yes, he has a peace. He has a nature to him that in the midst of all the trial and all the storm, that you can see that there is a calmness to him, that there is a strong security to him. Remember when Jesus, you know, just after this event, when he goes and he's arrested and he's abused and he's beaten and he's scourged and his back is ripped open and he's mocked and he's spit upon, he's slapped till he's not recognized, and he goes before Pilate, and what you find out in all of this going on, that everyone has no peace. Pilate is in a very major meltdown because his control over the city is slipping through his fingers and his whole political and occupational future is starting to dwindle in front of him, and he is freaking out. The religious leaders of the day who have such a poisonous hatred of Jesus, they're trying to work their plan. They're weaving their lies, okay? And they got their undies in a real big knot right now, and they're trying to weave this stuff, and they're trying to manipulate things to make sure that Jesus dies and stays in the grave, and that this whole rebellion of people who are coming to him instead of them, that would be squashed. And we see that also the community that Jesus was in at that time, that it's on the verge of maybe having a major riot. And through all this, we see that one person is totally in control, and that's Jesus. And Pilate even says, do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do for you? And Jesus looks at him calmly and says, you have no authority unless I would give it to you. You have nothing unless I give it to you. He is totally in charge, willingly going through this beating and this scourging and going to the cross to lay himself down and to die so that he can rise again and pay the penalty of our sin. There is no peace among men. And as we can see, there is no peace among the nations either, is there? We say that we maybe have peace, but really, peace is nothing more than the time when nations reload and rebuild. We negotiate with other countries, we sign treaties with other nations, and we have this pseudo peace until someone gets their nose out of joint, and then it's all gone. It doesn't last. If there's a theme for this message, it's this, that real peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. If you are one who is struggling with trying to find peace, don't go searching for peace. You seek out Jesus, because when you get Jesus, you'll get peace. If you search for peace without Jesus, you're going to be left with a bitter aftertaste. Real peace is only found in Jesus Christ. He says he has a real peace, and we see it in his life. He says, with this peace, your heart does not have to be troubled, and it does not have to be fearful. It was true in his life. He gives that to us, and it can be true in our life as well. So how do we get that peace? He says he has it. He says he can give it to us. Where does it come from, and how do we get it? Well, in the book of Romans, it starts to outline this. Paul writes in the 5th chapter of Romans, he goes there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We can actually have a very real peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Notice that the verbs here at the beginning are all about the past. It's all about the past. Christian, your sin and my sin has been dealt with in the past. Jesus Christ came. He came in the flesh. Merry Christmas. Grew up and lived a sinless life. Willingly went to the cross because blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And he willingly shed his own blood on our behalf and then rose from the dead by his own power to show that he has victory over sin, hell, and death. And he says, now that there's the penalty of our sin, he said in a legal term that has been declared not guilty when we give ourselves to him. When we come and said, I have sin, I can't deal with it myself, the penalty is death for me, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to have faith in you, Jesus, in your death, in the blood that you spilt, and in your perfection. And as a result, I want to exchange my penalty of sin and death for your gift of eternal life and forgiveness. And it says the word justified means that there has been a declarative stamp of not guilty. The penalty is no more. We have been declared not guilty when we've come to Christ. And all of our sin that's in the past has been declared not guilty. All of our sin that we have going into the future, it has been deemed not guilty. And as a result, it said we can have peace with God. Isn't that the kind of peace we want? Don't we want to have a peace that deals with the past, specifically our past, us, and what we've done, the choices that we've made, the abuse, the foolishness that we were wound up in the past, the addictions that crippled us, the rebellion that we have? You say, well, yeah, my addictions were small, my rebellion, yeah, there was that one weekend when I was in high school. You know, it's just not that bad. Yes. It's rebellion. And yes, It's choices. The things that I did, the things that other people did to me, the wounds, the scars. All of those things, all of those nagging memories that continue to haunt me, that continue to drive me, that continue to be my identity. All of those things. Jesus Christ says that with the forgiveness of sin, we can be declared not guilty, and he remembers those sins no more. We can remember those sins no more. And he said, when we come to him and we ask for his forgiveness, we can have peace with God. You know, the implication is that if we can have peace with God and that we don't have peace with God outside of Christ, that we are enemies of God. And that's what the scriptures say. That we are, in fact, enemies of the one true God. Now, you say, enemy, that's a little strong, Greg. I mean, I don't really hate God. I mean, I say Merry Christmas. You know, I've gone to church a couple of times. When someone says, what do you think about God? It's like, yeah, he's my homie. Yeah, we're good. Not an enemy of God. Have you given your life to him? So I wouldn't go that far. That sounds kind of weak. That's not, because you see, I'm in charge of my own life. I've got the plans, and I'm not really going to submit to no one really but myself, if I would admit it to you. I'm in charge. I don't submit to others because that's weak. Well, let's think of this in terms of a negotiation. Because if we're enemies with God and he offers peace, how about if we would imagine going to a peace treaty situation? On one side of the table is a guy, just like us. And on the other side of the table, in this peace negotiation, is the one true God, Jesus Christ. Knowing that he's been coming here, he's been sent or summoned to a peace treaty, Jesus Christ asks the young man, he goes, there is a war on with sin. There are friends of God and there are enemies of God. What side are you on? And you pull out your squirt gun half filled with holy water and go, this is how I battle sin. I brought a squirt gun. I've got a binder full of religious traditions right there. I'll even put on, I even got a Chris Tomlin CD right there. That's what I bring to the negotiating table. I'm the master of my own faith. I'm the priest in my own religious priesthood. That's how I battle sin. That's how I justify my life. That's how I'm going to live my life in this war. And Jesus Christ says, let me tell you how this is going to go down. There's going to come a time where I'm going to come back and I'm going to eradicate this world of sin. It's going to be violent. It's going to be bloody. I come as the king of the universe. I created everything, including you. All authority and all power is mine. Okay? In fact, I inspired Chris Tomlin to write those tunes that you like. The skinny jeans, that's his problem. But he said, there is demanded to be a sacrifice of blood and death for this. And what I propose to bring to the negotiating table is I'm going to bring myself, I'm going to wrap myself in flesh, I'm going to suffer the humiliation and the violence and the scorn, I'm going to have myself be killed, I'm going to rise up again, I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin, and what I'm offering you right now is not just a spot on my team, but I'm offering you a spot in my family. If you want to come and let me be your eternal father, your one true God, and you can be with me forever, and you can be on my side and my family and with me, what do you choose? Now, at that point in time, if a person would say, I don't know, that submitting to you, that just sounds really weak. But when we look at it in reality and say, you know what, if you don't take that deal, you're just incredibly stupid. You are just incredibly stupid. Because it is not weakness. It's an invitation of grace and mercy and transformation that will affect your life from today and for all of eternity. He deals with our past. And we can have peace. We can have peace. There's real peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Paul goes on and he says, not only this, not only does Jesus Christ deal with our past sin, our past judgment upon us. Not only does he deal with that and he declares us just justified and not guilty and that we can become part of his family. Not only this, but he said, look, we also exalt in our tribulations. The word exalt there is in the present tense. Paul is laying out this argument. Not only in the past do we have peace with God, but look what happens now in the present, today, now. He said, we exalt in our tribulations, those hard times. He goes, why? Because knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, not feeling, not positive mental energy, not any of this. He goes, I know this. We know that this happens, that the tribulation, the reality, the struggles, the chaos, the problems that we face, that everyone faces, as one who is now a child of God, I know that when I go through that, it has a fruit, and it's called perseverance, long-suffering, endurance. And that perseverance, that shows up as proven character. Proven character, which means those things that are going on, he's working on the inside. He's starting to change us. He's starting to transform us. His spirit is now in our life. We were once spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. We didn't know him. We were alienated away from him. Now we have him. And now we have a heavenly father who's now working in our lives to make us more like his son, Jesus. And what happens is that the things that we say, the actions that we take, the things that we think about, all of a sudden that character that makes us up starts to show up and it's proven, which means it's seen, it's evident. People look at it and say, this gal has changed. There is something different about her. I'm starting to see a calmness in the midst of the tribulation. I'm seeing a long fuse of perseverance, long suffering, endurance, whereas before it was like fly off the handle, anger, selfishness. And that proven character is hope. And it says that hope does not disappoint. The word disappoint there means to be deceived. You had hope in something, and then all of a sudden it deceived you, and you were disappointed. Okay? Think back when you were a kid at Christmas time. Okay? You had that one thing. You had that game. You had that toy. You had that one thing, and you dropped about 20 hints. Okay, do you remember the days of catalogs, guys? Remember catalogs? Okay, and you would just kind of leave it open. It's like, see that? Circle it, and it's on the kitchen table. That one thing. And when the commercial would come on TV, it's like, yes, there it is. That's what I want. And then there's that box, the last box. Right size. I've been looking at that sucker. Measured it out. I bet you that's it. And you open that thing up. And you get socks and a shirt. What was your feeling? I had hope. I am extremely disappointed. And I don't even like plaid, okay? Extremely disappointed. Because I put my hope in something that's false, that won't satisfy. There's a lot of people squawking now. America, because of the recent election, we no longer have hope. We no longer have any hope. And I would say to those people, you know what? That's because you put your hope in the wrong person. Give it to them, Greg. Give it to them. Let's flip that pancake over because there's also a lot of people who say, I finally have hope because my guy won. You are equally wrong because those people will disappoint you. You believe that they're going to accomplish something. You will be deceived and you will be greatly disappointed. because you're hanging your hope on someone else than the Prince of Peace. He offers real hope. Not one of those nebulous, well, I hope so. No, hope has got to be founded on something that is substantial and real and will show up and follow through in what he claims he will do, and that's Jesus. We have a hope for today because we know what he's done in the past, and we know as he's been working in our lives by pouring out the Holy Spirit within us that we are changing, that we do have hope. Why do we exult in tribulations? Why do we exult when the hard stuff comes? Why do we exult when all of those things are going on? Everyone else is going through them to some degree, some much worse than others. But we know we in the midst of these tribulations, we're seeing God work within us, bringing us hope that does not disappoint. That is stability in the midst of the storm. That is security in the midst of chaos. That is peace. That is real peace. And isn't this the kind of peace that we want? Isn't this what we're looking for? Don't we want someone that's going to deal with our sin in the past. But we also want a peace that governs our present day reality. We want a real strength. Not a pseudo strength. Not a I hope so strength. Not an artificial, synthetic strength. We want a real strength to face the reality of life. We want to be able to experience, as we're going through these times of reality, growth, change, maturity, transformation, as opposed to what? Giving up, breaking down, getting caught up inside of ourselves, growing more bitter, taking on the role of a victim and just staying there, taking on that identity and then just living in it with that bitterness. Jesus Christ offers something so different. It is real and it is not artificial and it will not disappoint you. We want the kind of hope that we can experience his presence right now, not sometime in the future. We want to be able to experience his presence right now. After the first service, I visited with a lady. As she came up, I know her from my place of work. She had a older 20-some-year-old son who suddenly died a number of months ago. We saw her at the office while we were taking care of her and things like that. She just became a Christian last week. And after the mess, she came up and you could tell she had been crying. And she said, and we were talking with her, and I said, this message was for you. She goes, I understand that. And I said, however, if you think you're going to get over the loss of your son like that, that's deceiving. But God, you can, through Jesus, you will start to experience his peace now, and it will grow. And she would look with that kind of an, like, finally she has hope in the midst of some very tragic circumstances. See, real peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, and it's Jesus. Because the medications will wear off. The fluffy, you'll get through this, will go away. We've not dealt with the pain, but Jesus Christ, he took our sin upon himself so that we don't have to carry that weight, and then he sent his Spirit to come and be with us so that we can experience himself. Jesus Christ not only offers us peace with God through what he did on the cross and our sin being justified in the past and what he does now in the present, that we can know him and experience him and experience his power of transformation in the midst of tribulation, but also he will be our peace in the future. Paul ends this book of Romans and he says this, he goes, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's starting to write the end of the book of Romans. He goes, greet these people, you know, be strong. Those, and he goes, and remember this, and the God of peace, not the God of awesome power, even though he is, he goes, it's the God of peace. He goes, he will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, the word soon does not refer to time, like when's he coming? Soon, in this sentence, describes crushing. It means quickly. It says the God of peace is going to crush Satan, and when he does, it's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. It's going to be rapid. It's not going to be something long and drawn out. At the beginning of the age, God said that he was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send the solution for our sin. And he said that he was going to come, and it's going to come like a baby. But even though this was the baby, this was the Son of God, wrapped in flesh. He was going to come and he was going to defeat our greatest enemy, which was our sin. And he went to the cross, rose again, took care of that penalty of our sin for those who want to accept it. And he said he's going to go to a place, he's going to prepare a place for us, and when he's done, he will come again. And the scripture said that the patience of God is going to reach a certain point where Jesus Christ is going to come back again in the flesh, and he is going to destroy all of sin in this world and all of our enemies and all of his enemies. And look, the God of peace, he's saying that not for his sake, but for our sake. He is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth that will be characterized by peace. But it won't be negotiated. No peace treaties. This is peace through strength. He will come. His victory will be devastating. The scriptures say it'll be quick. It'll be violent. It'll be extremely bloody. But he will vanquish sin. The wrath that God the Father poured out on his Son on the cross to deal with sin will be poured out on mankind in this world to deal with sin. But look at what Paul says. First of all, that the God of peace, he's doing this to bring peace. And he goes, he will soon or quickly crush Satan under whose feet? Ours. The encouragement here is that he's letting us be with him. His wrath has already been poured out on his Son for those who've accepted his forgiveness, who know Christ, and who have pledged their allegiance to him. There awaits for us a new heaven and a new earth that he will bring in to place. Isn't this the kind of peace that we want? Don't we want a peace that holds a promise for the future, not just for today, but a real promise for the future? No gnawing fear of the unknown. No wondering about, is there darkness tomorrow that I won't know how to deal with? Don't we want to have a peace that has absolute confidence and how this is all going to end? You may say, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and neither do I. I don't know what next year is going to bring. I don't know any of those kind of things, but we do know from the scriptures, we do know for certain how this is going to end. And to know, brothers and sisters, to know that this is your destiny. This is your future. This is not just some abstract. He's doing this for you. He's doing this for you. Let me ask you a question. What keeps you up at night? You know, You're lying there thinking, things just rolling around your head. How am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? Maybe a little bit more Tylenol PM. I got to sleep. Can't. Up again. Things just... You got a solution for that? Got a solution for that? Say, yeah, Greg, I got a solution for that. I would say, no, you do not. Do you know why? Because you're still thinking about it. You haven't fixed it. Well, the things that I was losing sleep over last year, I fixed those. Okay. But you still haven't found a long-lasting solution because you're still up at night thinking about these things. These are the things that are your preoccupying thoughts. You don't have a solution for them. You've got manipulation. And what you're doing is you're trying to lay your own plan for hope that's going to disappoint you. Now, I'm not saying don't come up with solutions that are wise, that there aren't problems that we have to wrestle through. But if you want to go about it alone, you're going to become a very tired person and a very frustrated person. You see, because real peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus. See, during Christmas time, we celebrate God coming in the flesh in a manger. That is the form that he chose to take on because there is no one as humble as God. You're the creator of everything. You come down like this, you're humble. You're humble. And he gets us. He knows us. And just as he came, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. The first time we wrapped him in swaddling clothes because that's how we wanted to relate to him. He's going to come again. He's got that look in his eye. He's got a sword. He's got blood-stained clothes. And he's got a tattoo saying, I'm in charge. Okay? Now, if you want to try and swaddle that brother in some swaddling clothes, that's how you get yourself cut up real bad. Okay? When we think about the reality of him coming as a baby, we know that it's true. It's also to remind us that he's going to come again. Just like he said, he prophesied, he goes, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come into human existence. He's going to come again, and he's going to do exactly what he plans on doing. And what he does is because his eyes' attention is on you and me, he offers us forgiveness through his own blood, his own sacrifice, and his own power. And he offers to be part of our lives on a deep and intimate basis. He said, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, I will lead you, I'll take care of you. And as you go through these trials and these difficulties and these storms and these problems, that is the reality of living in a sin-cursed world, I will be with you and I'll change you and you'll have real hope. And someday when this is all over and the game clock is over, you will be with me in a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll be characterized by peace. His peace. Man does not have to be an enemy of the one true God. You can be one of his children, and you too can experience a deep and satisfying, real peace. Let's pray. Father, what we've talked about is true and real. Your scriptures are just, they're truth. And so today, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would take these things that we've read from your scriptures, that you would bury them deep within our hearts, and that we would find ourselves giving ourselves to you. Let us not search for peace. Let us search for you, because it's in you that we will find, among so many other things, real peace. And so we thank you. We thank you for coming to offer yourself the first time. Thank you for coming a second time to restore all things according to your plan. Thank you that by your grace, we get the chance to be with you and to know you and to experience you. And so it's in the good name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, that we thank you for these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have yourself a great day and a Merry Christmas.